Praise God. Well, let's open the Word of God this morning. As you know, our name of the church is Grow, but our theme for the year is Grow. And we know, does anyone know what the G stands for? You should know straight away, growing people. R is for releasing ministry. O is for, try not to look up on the board there. W is for, okay, hopefully you've got all that in your heart and your spirit. You need to know who you are. And that we are Grow Church. Praise God. Well, I want to look at the O again this morning of outreaching globally. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 14 to 16. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 14 to 16 together. So you can grab your bookmark out, if that helps, got the scriptures there, or open your Bible there to Matthew 5. Chapter 14 to 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." I want to talk about being a city on a hill. You are a city on a hill. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are a city." No, not a silly. You are a city. You are a city. It says you are a city on a hill. So you're on a hill. You're not over the hill. You're a city on a hill. A city on a hill. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, that you are a city on a hill. So no one's over the hill. We're all on the hill. Amen. Amen. You are a city on a hill. I want to talk about this morning. What does it mean for us to be a city on a hill? Because some of us, when we look at ourselves, you don't actually think of yourself as a city on a hill. You've got a great little picture there of a city on a hill. Some of you look at yourself and think, well, I'm not on a hill. I'm down here in the pit of despair. I'm in a pit. And some people aren't functioning or working through what God has done in their life and see themselves down in a pit. But you're not down in a pit. Christ has actually pulled us out of the miry clay. He's lifted us up out of the pit. In fact, Jesus has actually put us, and he's put us up to be a city on a hill. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, that we are a city on a hill. It's a pretty good picture, doesn't it? And just see yourself. That's how God sees you. You are a city on a hill. What does it mean to being a city on a hill? Well, one of the things that it talks about here, it says, the principal part of this passage says, you are the light of the world. Jesus is saying to us, you are the light of the world. If you have a look in John, they come up on the screen, or John 8, it'll come up on the screen there. Verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." First of all, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And if you have Jesus in your heart, you have the light of life. You don't have to walk around in darkness, not wondering what will happen to you when you die, not wondering where life is heading, where meaning comes from in life. But if you have Jesus in your life, the light of the world, you don't walk in darkness, but you have the light of life. You also have eternal life, the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. How powerful and how wonderful that is. But Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Also said that in John 9:5. He says, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So while Jesus was walking among us, he's saying, here now, I am the light of the world. But who walks on the earth now? You do. You're full of the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left us, he didn't leave us here as orphans. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And he says to us now that you now are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And so the glory of God, the radiance of his glory, we are to reflect that out. We are the light of the world. You are the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world, but he uses us to reflect that and to bring his hope, bring his life, bring his word. We are the light of the world, the scripture tells us. You are the light of the world. So what does it mean then if we are the light? God wants us to be the light of the world. We're a city on a hill, a city that cannot be hidden. We cannot be hidden in the things of God. Well, one of the things it says about a city, if you look at a city that's sitting on a hill, first thing I want to say is that God calls you a city. He doesn't call you a little country town somewhere. He doesn't call you a little town. He doesn't call you just a little hovel somewhere. a little insignificant little blip somewhere, but he calls us that we are a city, and that we are a city on the hill. God is telling us that every one of us has incredible significance. You are very significant in the kingdom of God. Now you might say, well, I don't actually feel all that significant. Well, God declares you significant. He says that you are significant. The one who made you beautifully and wonderfully made, he says that you are significant, that you have incredible significance, and he says that you are a city on a hill. It says as in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For you are, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." For we're God's workmanship. So God has made you. God crafted every one of us. And God has says, "I've made you the way that I wanted you to be. I've made you and I've chosen you and I've made you to be my workmanship." God has made us. He's made us significant. And whether you feel significant or not, God declares that you are significant. You're God's workmanship. God's workmanship. The master craftsman has made every one of us. He's designed us. A city is designed. They don't just slap the thing together. There's planning. There's thought that goes behind that. And God has designed you. God has been very carefully. The master builder has built you. He's made you. He's formed you. He's created you. And he's uniquely made you the way that God wanted you to be. We're God's workmanship. And so that you're not useless and you're not weak and you're not a failure, none of the rubbish that the devil will try to tell us, but you are significant in the kingdom of God. You need to understand that you have incredible significance in the kingdom of God, very significant in the kingdom of God. And if you don't perform your role in the kingdom of God, then the whole thing is not reaching its potential. Not only do you not perform your potential, but the church doesn't reach its potential, and neither does the kingdom of God move forward in the way that God wants it to be moving forward. You're God's workmanship, and you're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You're created for a purpose. God has made you significant. You're on a city on a hill. You're not this insignificant little thing hidden away somewhere. God has put you out there, and you are out there. And God has put you out there because you're significant. God has significant things that he created and made you to be doing when? 10 years' time? 20 years' time? 30? No, right now. Right now, every one of us, God says we are significant right now, and there's works that God has created us to do right now. We've been custom made for a purpose. God custom made you. None of us are the same. We are all different. You don't need me to tell you that. Look at everyone around you. Well, none of us look identical. There's no twins here, the little twins here that have actually gone to the nursing home to bless the people there, bless them. But we're all different. But we're all custom made. Even twins actually are totally different. They have their own unique personalities. We're made for a purpose right now. God has things for us to be doing right now. And God has made us. He says that we are significant. He also says that as a city on a hill, not only are we significant, you're not a little town hidden away somewhere. You're right up there in a prominent position. But we're also strategically placed. You're putting a city on a hill. It's there for a reason. It's strategically placed. You've got an incredible vantage point when you're in a place such as that. And we'll talk about some of these other aspects. But they don't randomly choose somewhere. It is strategically placed. It'd be a place of great significance. And God has strategically placed you, who is a significant person right now, in a strategic place. He placed you in the family that God wanted you to have. You might say, well, I don't necessarily like all my family. Well, too bad. God has strategically placed you in the family for a reason. You're the husband, you're the wife, you're the father, you're the mother, you're the son, you're the daughter, you're the uncle, you're the grandfather, you're the grandmother, you're the nephew, your niece, whatever you are, God has strategically placed you there, who God has custom made and custom built. God has put you strategically where God wanted you to be. And we've always, some people think, oh, if I was only over here, or no, God has put us there and he strategically placed us. God orchestrated that. Just think about it. You could be living anywhere at any time, in any part of the world. You could be living in any age of history, but God chose you and put you now, strategically placed you in his timing and in his place. It says in Acts 17:26-28, it says, "For one man, he made every nation of men." So we're all brothers and sisters. We're all one race together. It all started from one man. "He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God said that. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Exact places where they should live. Exact places. You're not in a mistake where you are at the moment. You're not in a mistake. You're in the exact place where God wanted you to be. And he determined the timing of that. It's not out of time. You're in the exact place where God wanted you to be. And why did God do this? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. God has strategically placed you. He's put you where he wanted you to be, so that you are in the place of maximum influence potential for the kingdom of God. That's where God has placed you. He's looked across time, he's looked across humanity, and he's gone and he's handpicked you, who he custom made for a particular purpose, for a particular time, and he's put you right now, the right person, in the right place, at the right time. That's pretty amazing. I am the right person, in the right place, at the right time. Every one of us, you're the right person, in the right place at the right time. And you're there for a reason. And the reason is that people will seek God and perhaps reach out and find him. That's what God wants us to do. He's strategically placed us. Even though he's not far from anyone, every person that is here, he's but a breath away from you, a heartbeat away from you. If you don't know Jesus, he's but a prayer. Lord, come into my heart away from you. You're so close there, waiting for every one of us. But we are strategically placed. God has made you to be the focal point in your workplace. He's made you to be a focal point in wherever you're studying, in the uni or wherever you are. God has made you to be a focal point. You're a strategic one that God has put, the right person in the right place at the right time. And you're there for a reason, that people might seek him. They would reach out and they may find him. And the challenge for us is, well, what are we doing about that? God has gone to all of this stuff. He's carefully engineered us. He's carefully placed us. He's carefully put us at the right place at the right time and equipped us, put us there. And are we actually flowing in that? The great challenge that even Gadron reminded us of last week, when we had Dr. Abel Thomas come and share about those areas of examination in our lives. One of them was about the effectiveness in winning people to Christ. How effective are we? But remember that God has placed you strategically. Didn't choose someone else, he chose you. He could have chosen someone else. You might think, gee whiz, well, they could do a better job than me. No, he chose you because you're the best man, the best woman for the job, in the best place, in the best time. And all the people that you're related to who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he put you there with them that you might tell them about the love of Jesus Christ, that they might reach out and find him. The people that you work with, you might not even like a lot of the people that you work with. It doesn't matter whether you like them or not. It's about having a heart that they may come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. So a city on a hill, you're significant and you are strategically placed. So don't miss the opportunity that God has put it. Don't miss it, the opportunity that God has placed right there. As someone that is strategically placed, you're a city on a hill. One of the other aspects about being a city on a hill, it's very hard to come and conquer a place. Can you imagine trying to attack that city? Now these days you probably can have some helicopters and they'll jump out and down the ropes they'd go, whatever, they'd have parachuters maybe can jump in there. But when the scripture, they didn't have helicopters and they didn't have parachuters, and you try to scale something like that, you'd be scaling it up probably without any ropes. And you get halfway up there and someone would just go, oh, here's somebody coming. They just drop a little rock on your head and boom, you're gone. Or maybe they throw some oil at you or fire or shoot an arrow or whatever. Very, very difficult to attack. Almost an unassailable position. And that's how you stand in Jesus Christ. You're a city on a hill. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. Some people that all know the devil's coming want to hide somewhere. You're not nowhere to hide. You're a city on a hill. And you stand as a believer, you stand as this affront to the devil. You're an affront to him. But he can't touch us. He's scared of us and he's terrified of us. It tells us in James to resist the devil and he will flee from us. He will flee from you. You stand in an unassailable position. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And some people want to cower in the corner. Oh, no, the devil's going to get me. The devil will attack me. You stand right out there. There's no point hiding. He's hiding from you. When you stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees you. I can't do anything. They're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They stand under the shadow of his wings. There's nothing I can do as long as they're walking in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as I don't open the door to sin and give him a little foothold, open the door or help him, give him a little leg up there, then I cannot touch them. And that's how you stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to stand that I am a city on a hill. And I'm not hiding somewhere. The devil is afraid of us and he cannot touch me as long as I'm walking in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the other messages you heard over our conference a couple of weeks ago about closing the door, don't have the door open to the devil. Sin, you have sin in our lives, we're throwing down ropes to him. We're actually, some people not only throw ropes, they put little escalators or put lifts there to give the devil easy access to their lives. But as long as we're not fooling around, then the devil just has to look down and we go, you can't touch me, boy, and just try, because I stand in the name of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in his authority. You're right up there. You don't have to hide. You don't need to hide. God has made it. You can't be assailed. There's a story of Masada. Some of you may have heard of Masada, which was originally a Roman garrison there. It was Herod built it as like a spring sort of palace, somewhere to go, beautiful place up on a very high, difficult place. There was a whole lot of the zealots that when Jerusalem was overthrown in AD 70, when they ripped down the temple, there's already people that were already there and others came and joined them. Over 900 people were there. A whole legion of Roman soldiers came and besieged them and they couldn't do anything about it. Eventually they built a ramp to get up there because there was a natural sort of face going up there, and then they filled it all in with all the dirt, and then were able to finally get a batting ram and finally got up there, of which the Jews had all killed themselves rather than be taken. They just killed each other until there was only one person left who killed themselves. It's probably very tragic when you find the end of it, but for the Jews, it's a symbol of their resistance, of their ability to stand against overwhelming odds. But we stand as something that the devil cannot touch. As long as we don't open the door to him, as long as you're not putting ropes to him, as long as you're not putting escalators or building lifts in, giving him access to your life, he cannot touch us. We stand in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the other things about when you're standing up on a hill, when you're positioned in a place where you're right up there on a hill, not only are you safe and secure, and every one of us have got to understand that we are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And never be fearful. Never be fearful. Some people always think, oh no, the devil's having a go at me. Well, the only time the devil can have a go at you, if you open the door into, give him access into your life. If he has a go at us, if we're standing in the things of God, and the devil does have a go at us, the scripture says he's like a roaring lion looking to see who he can devour. But don't turn yourself into easy meat and he won't be able to devour you. You stand as a son or daughter of the living God and he will not be able to assail us. If you have a look, that we're as a city on a hill, and we are that city on a hill, and we have an incredible, just imagine being up there. Now, I don't know how many of you have been up on the top of a high mountain. I'm sure, hands up if you've been on top of a high mountain. I'm sure every one of us has at some stage been up on a mountain, if not at least a hill, all right, at least 20-story building, 40-story building or something. You've been up high. Everyone's being up high. Stand on your tippies if you have to, if you haven't. Right, I'm sure that everyone has. And you get up to a high place such as that, you have a look around, and just what an incredible vista you have. What an incredible view that you have. And if an enemy was to come, you'd spot an enemy a mile away. They wouldn't just wake up and the enemy sneaks up. They could see for countless miles around them. And so they're prepared for the attacks of the enemy. Never let the enemy try to catch you napping. As we, through the Lord and through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we're able to see where the enemy's trying to have a go at us, and we can, through prayer and intercession, we can knock those things down before he even gets to come any close to us if we're alert to the Lord and sensitive in prayer and those things. But if we are up high in such a position, you have an incredible view. And one of the things about being a child of God is the incredible things that you begin to see. God has positioned us that we might see. Some people say, oh, I just can't hear from God. Oh, and I find it hard to hear from God. Well, then then open your eyes, because the Lord has positioned you in such a place where you can hear from God. He's positioned you in such a place that you can see what God wants you to do. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He says that in the book of John. And so we can actually see God has positioned us so that we can see and know what the will of God is and do it. Remember, He's put us the right person in the right place at the right time. And He's created us for good works. He's done all of that, and then He doesn't leave it as a mystery. Oh, now what am I supposed to do? God doesn't work that way. He doesn't put every part of the plan in place, doesn't orchestrate all of the things across eternity, put everything exactly right, and then leave you there saying, oh, now what do I do? Well, He tells us what to do. He tells us that He wants us to be speaking forth His word. He wants us to be proclaiming the gospel, and the people that we're around, people that we're related to, people that you're working with, people that you're living near, they're the ones God has strategically placed us to and equipped us for, that we may be able to do that. One of the reasons why we don't share our faith is because we're not actually looking. We're not actually seeing the need of people. Jesus said, open your eyes and see the fields are white for the harvest. Why don't people reach out to their family? Why don't they reach out to their friends or neighbors? It's because our eyes are closed and we think, oh no. You know, where our eyes are closed, think, oh, no, they're not going to receive it. They're not ready. They're close to the things of God. If people are hungry for the things of God, people are hungry to know life. They're in darkness. They want the light of life in their own heart. People are hungry for that. Some people can't explain it. There's a silent yearning in their heart. And if you ask them to express it, they can't. If you ask them to explain it, they just can't even understand it themselves. But there's a yearning for something within them, and that's for the things of God. God has put that within us. And God wants us to see. You're in a place to see. And so in your family, open your eyes and see who in my family. In your workplace, where are you studying? Where you're living? Wherever you are, open our eyes and say, Lord, here I am in this place. Lord, let me see, Lord. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes. And let's do that. Let's have a look and let's be alert and say, Lord, you put me in a place where I can actually see. And so, Lord, I'm just going to open my eyes. I'm going to see the needs, see the hearts of those people around us. So we have this incredible view that we can see. There's a story, we all know the story of little Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. And we know that Jesus was coming into town and he wanted to get in a position where he can see the Lord. He was a little guy, there's a crowd there and he's just, you know, blah, can't really see. Gets up this sycamore tree, climbs up the tree and there he is. And now he's in a position he's now able to see. Well, we're not just some little man who couldn't get up and climbing a tree. You're a city on a hill. What a vantage point you have. What a vista you have. What a view to see. You can see the things of God. God has placed you that you can be in a place to understand the heart of God, that we can understand the mysteries of God. God has placed us in such a position. It says in Isaiah 33, 16, 8 to 17, and that whole passage talks about a bit of a righteous man. It talks earlier part about those who aren't and talks about one that is. It says, this is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be a mountain fortress. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful promise it is to us. For people who don't know the things of God, God is just a mystery. He's this thing out there somewhere people believe. Yeah, I believe there's a God, but he's a distant thing. They can't necessarily connect with him, and it's a concept. Yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe in God, but he's just something out there somewhere. But if you come into the kingdom of God, you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, our eyes can see the king and all his beauty. How wonderful is that? You begin to understand the heart of God, understand the great love that he has, the incredible depths, the riches of his love. You can see the king in his mercy, in his grace, in the richness of him. We see the power of God, the majesty of God. We begin to see that we're placed in a position where we can understand that God has put you so that you can see the king in all his beauty, and that we have a view that stretches to afar. We're not people that are living every day as you wake up and what am I going to do today? We don't live for today. There's nothing more depressing than living for today. We don't live just for today. We live for eternity. We live for eternity. And our view stretches afar. So every day, sure, we have to go through. You still have to brush your teeth. We still have to do the things that we've got to do, and sometimes, yeah, maybe do some work that you don't necessarily enjoy. Everything you do, some of those things, yes, there's routine, and yes, you're still going to wash the dirty nappies, even disposables now, or whatever. You're still going to, whatever you got to do, you got to do all those things, but you're not doing those things. We don't live every day with the view of, well, what am I doing right now today? But actually, my view, I have this vista that stretches afar. And so even as you go about things that are maybe routine, we're saying, Lord, where does eternity fit in? Where can I speak the gospel? Where can I share the gospel to these people that I'm working with, or these people that I'm living near, or these people that are around? So our eyes, we see far beyond that. We're not caught up in the here and now. Sometimes we can get caught up in the problems that we're in at the moment. Every one of us goes through problems. Every one of us goes through difficulties. Every single one of us. Some people seem to get buried in it. And rather than being a city on a hill, they're down here, they're wallowing in a pit of despair. What is the difference? Well, the only difference is that some people will live every day in the moment of the day, and they see those situations and they allow them and they forget, hang on, I'm a city on a hill. Okay, I'm going through some things here, but I'm not down here in a pit. I see that God has a purpose for my life. There's a plan for my life. God has strategically placed me, that He's made me. He declares that I'm significant. And I'm living for eternal purposes. And so I'm not going to be overwhelmed in the circumstances of today. I'm not going to be staring at my feet and what's happening to me and looking at myself, or even navel gazing. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep my eye out there. I'm going to keep my vista looking afar, because there's people that are in a lot worse situation than you. Whatever mess that you're in, whatever struggle that you're in, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are in the ultimate struggle. People who don't know Jesus Christ are in an infinitely worse place than any of us will ever find ourselves that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have eternity secure. We have eternity secure. All the other stuff that happens to us, it happens to us, happens around us, or whatever else, it is nothing compared to the tragedy of someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The emptiness of that, of not knowing your Savior, not seeing the King of all His beauty, not knowing really what's going to happen to you when you die. And that is the greatest tragedy of all. And so if we were mindful that at the end of the day, the life I live, in fact, my view is actually beyond my lifetime. My view doesn't actually live if I live to 80, 90, 100, however old. My life isn't just looking that far. My eyes are looking to eternity, because I'm a city on a hill with a view that goes out far, far beyond. And so we have that eternal perspective in our life. And so we're not going to be overwhelmed by the circumstances of our life. And so we remember who we are, that Jesus has made us. He's made us a city on a hill, and we will not be overcome in the circumstances. We have that bigger picture of life. Remember the bigger picture. Remember that. Keep that in your mind. My life is not about what happened yesterday. My life is not all even necessarily what happens today. Although in my yesterday is Christ. And in my today there is Christ. And in tomorrow there is Christ. But in eternity there is also Christ in every moment of every day. But don't get bogged down in life. I'm a city on a hill, and therefore, no, I'm not going to be down here looking at my feet. I'm going to see the King in all His beauty. I'm going to focus on Him. And when we're going through some tough times, if you keep your eyes upon the Lord and see the King in all your beauty, in all His beauty, then everything else just seems so distant. The sad thing is when you let God seem distant. People who don't know Jesus Christ, God is the distant one, and everything else is in my face. But if we know Jesus Christ and our eyes are upon Him, He's the one in our face. He's the one that is strengthening us, comforting us, giving us wisdom, helping us when our own human capacity has said enough. When our own human capacity says, I can't handle this anymore, I can't take it anymore. He's the one who gives us a strength far beyond our own when we keep our eyes upon Him. So remember, we've got that incredible vista. He's positioned us to see the needs of humanity, people around us, so that you can see the needs in the heart of men. See what is needed. See what needs to happen in their heart, in their life. God has positioned us for that. And so let's remember that. We're a city on a hill. Also, as a city, as I mentioned before, a city is highly visible on a hill. You'd see the light of that city. You'd see that for miles and miles around. And there's no hiding place. You're a city on a hill. And so there's no such thing as a secret Christian. If you did a survey at your workplace and asked how many people know that you were a Christian, Just did that. Put a little survey. Is Chris Colley, is he a Christian? We put it around. How many people, what would there be the results of the survey? Would it be 100%? No? Yeah, this guy's a Christian. Would it be 50%? Or would the I don't know column be 99%? What would it be? How would people answer that? If you did a little survey of your neighborhood, of your workplace, how many would know that we are Christians? Because we're a city on a hill. You can't be a secret Christian in your workplace. You can't be an undercover operative, secret agent man, secretly. No, you're a city on a hill. And your light is to be shining in the place where you are. How many would you do that, would say that, would know that? Not because you go to work with I'm a Christian t-shirt on, or, you know, Jesus stickers on your head or whatever. It's because of the way that you live your life. They look at you and say there's something different about you. But it's not even just the words of your mouth. It is the quality of your life. It's all of those things together. It's not enough going there, oh, I'm a really good Christian, I'm a good person there. But there are good people, by the way, who aren't Christians. There are decent human beings upon this earth who aren't Christians. There is. I mean, there's a lot of wicked people, but there's also a lot of good, decent, loving wives, loving husbands, good parents, good, caring, decent people out there who aren't Christians. The difference is that they don't know where they're going at the end of their life. They don't have that eternal perspective, but there's decent people. Being a decent person, a good person, isn't enough, because I guarantee you probably know good, decent people who aren't Christians. So there is a need for us to actually say something. There isn't actually a need for us to open our mouths and actually tell them, because we're a city on a hill. We're not to be hiding behind the filing cabinet, not supposed to be hiding behind the bushes in your street, but we're a city on a hill, and we need to let people know. We need to speak it out. Don't try to hide it. Does everybody know that? Does all your family members know where you stand? Do they know that if there's an event on a Sunday? No, don't do it a Sunday, because, you know, church is so important to me. The things of God are really important. Do it. Can we do it in the afternoon rather than in the morning? Or do you say, oh, yeah, I'll just, you know, or do you just say, no, look, you know where I stand. I love you. I love the things of God. We don't have to make a choice. Let's do them both. Let's have it in the afternoon. Let's do something. How do you work with your family? Or don't they know that, oh, no, it really is important to you, the things of God. You're highly visible. So don't try to hide it. Don't hide it. It says in Isaiah 60, verse 1, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises on you. What a remarkable challenge that is for every one of us. Arise, shine. You, the city on the hill, and the glory of God is upon you, upon your life. And he wants us now to shine that out, to reflect that to the ends of the earth. Arise, shine, for your light has come. You're highly visible. You're the city on a hill. You're a city on a hill. And there's a purpose that God has placed you where you are. And are we allowing that light to shine out? Maybe do a little survey. Find out how many people knew that you were a Christian. Maybe don't. Maybe best thing, tell them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they go, really, you're a Christian? Wow, I never guessed that. Wow, really? Gee whiz, no. Well, tell them about the things of God and live it, model it. It tells us the whole point of this passage. It says that you're the light of the world. And it says in the same way in verse 16, it says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It says, let your light shine before men. Let your light shine before men. The little kids sing it, shine their lights, and it's a great little song, but do we actually do that? Do we let our light shine before men? God has made us a city on a hill, and he's made us a city. He hasn't made us a resort. Some people want to be a resort now. I want to be a resort. I want to have a nice pool, and I want to have a nice spa, and I want to have a great little movie theater there, and I want to have all these activities, and I want to go parasailing, and I want to do all of this stuff, and I want to have all of these things, and I just want to have a wow of a time. I don't want to be a city on a hill. I want to be a resort. And some of us are like that. We don't want to be uncomfortable. And even talking about shining our light, even talking about sharing our faith, for some of us it makes it feel, oh, I feel a little bit uncomfortable now. I didn't come to church to feel uncomfortable. But we're a city on a hill. We're not a resort. And the Lord wants us to shine our light. Some of us, we just want to be comfortable. Look, I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I love God, you know. Isn't that good? I pray. I read my Bible every day. I'm a good person. Isn't that enough? And I say the answer is a resounding no, no, no. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to be praying every day, reading your word and coming to church and feeding yourself and growing and being hungry for God, hungry for his presence and to worship him, to lift your hands with a whole heart and all of those wonderful things that God wants us and calls us to do. That's not enough. It's not enough because you can do all of those things and still be a resort. Still want the comfort of don't challenge me. Still have the comfort of never stepping out and actually telling someone about the love of Jesus Christ. And so God is calling us. He's saying we need to open our mouths. We need to let our light shine. God is calling us to let our light shine. We've got to be about the work of the kingdom. Remember, he created us for good works. He made us significant. It says, you are significant. Doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. I declare that you are significant, says the Lord. He declares that we are significant. He strategically places us, the right person, in the right place, at the right time. He's created us, equipped us, custom-made us for good works. He's put us in the right place for a reason. He's put you in a place where you're not going to be easily overcome. You're not a pushover. You stand in the power of the risen Christ. And whatever comes your way, you're not going to fall over. Because the Lord is going to be holding you by his right hand. He's going to lift you up. He's going to keep you strong and you will stand. And then you keep that eternal view. You're not looking at your feet and wallowing where you are. Say, no, Lord, I'm living for eternity and for eternal purposes. And Lord, I'm not going to try to hide. I am highly visible because of the way that you've made me. And Lord, I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not good enough just being a good person, because there are a lot of good people, as I said. And you think, well, I'm a good person. They must know I'm a Christian. Well, they may not. They might think you're a good person, and there's plenty of good people around. And we need to tell people. We need to say, Lord, lead me, Lord. I want to hear your voice, Lord, in the right time and opportunity. Because there's times every day. God didn't go to all that trouble of designing you. Perfectly designer made. Looked across history, okay, I've made the perfect Barbara Wharton, one and only in the entire universe, perfectly made the way that I wanted it to be. And I'm going to put her, now where do I put her? In the eons of eternity. I think I'll put her there, bang. Where will I place her? Right, bang, right there. Who will I relate it to? All right, yeah, put it all together intricately. Who's going to be her relatives? Who's going to be her workmates? Who's going to intricately, strategically placed, put every one of us, the same for every one of us, for me, for every one of us, whatever our name is. He went to all of that trouble and he put us there, and what he wants us to do now is to let our light shine. And our light shines in many ways. It is about modeling. Our character is so important. You can tell everyone that you're a Christian, and by your mouth and by your manner, they go, oh, okay, that's a Christian. Well, who wants one? So it's more than just our mouth, but it's got to be speaking forth the things of God. Not enough just to be a good person. God wants us to shine it out. And I think we've got to grab a hold more of the heart of God. Let your light shine. You're a city on a hill. Let your light shine. It goes on and he says in verse 15, it says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Light to everyone in the house. He hasn't given us, it doesn't say you're a torch. I've called you a torch, says the Lord. And you're going into a dark house and you got your little torch and you go, bing, all right, I'll shine it on Hayden. And then you go around in your house, it's all dark, you're going to shine it on, boom. He says, let your light shine to the whole house. He's telling us to let our light shine indiscriminately. Don't pick and choose. Oh, I think you make a good Christian. I don't know, I think you'd be a good Christian. How about... And sometimes people do that. They target people they think who will make a good Christian. Some of the people, everyone ultimately would make a good Christian because God designed them and yearns for them to be in relationship with them. But we've got to let our light shine to the whole house, to everyone in the house. Don't think, oh, gee whiz, no, I don't know about him. But, oh, they make a good Christian. Shine your light indiscriminately. Some of the people who were the worst, vilest sinners of all are the most powerful people in the kingdom of God. Who are we? Who are we? We know we're all aware of our own weaknesses and failure. Who are we to stand and judge anybody else in theirs? And so we let our light shine. Don't pick the kind of people that you want to reach out to. Be always alert, always sensitive. Lord, who, Lord? Speak, Lord. I'm listening, Lord. Who do you want me to speak to? Shine our light indiscriminately. Now, indiscriminately doesn't mean insensitively. All right, you can be very insensitive. Don't be insensitive. Shine indiscriminately, but be sensitive. The scripture says, it talks about always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. But don't pick and choose. Oh, yeah, I'll make a good Christian. Allow the Lord, let the Spirit of God to lead you. Don't allow your own preconceptions to lead you, because you may miss the next Billy Graham because you thought, oh no, I don't know if I make a good Christian, or whoever it is. So to shine your light, let your light shine to the whole house. And it says here, challenge in verse 16, it says, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Just excuse me. It talks about your good deeds. So there needs to be some legs on it as well. Giving a mercy is so important. Helping people that are struggling. People that are going through difficult times through your good deeds. It's so important that we do that, because God didn't call any of us to really to be monks that were in our hill. See, it's not supposed to be a monastery where you're up there praying all the time every day and that you're seeking God every day, but you never touch a life. God wants you to be connected continuously to his life, his eternal life. But he also wants us to be touching lives of people around us. And we're in a position to see, open our eyes and say, gee, was there that person there struggling? That neighbor's struggling. They've got a new baby and maybe it's their first child. They don't know what to do, or whatever the situation is. We by our deeds, let our light shine. And so be looking for opportunities to serve people, to help people, to get alongside people, encourage people, to love people, to be gracious to people. And it says, by your deeds. In the same way, your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I just want to ask you this question this morning. Who is praising God because of you? Who is praising God because of you? You'll say, oh, my wife, my children. And an unbeliever. Think how many unbelievers that you know now. This is a challenge to me as much as everyone else. How many unbelievers are praising God because of you? Now, ultimately, their praise is when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they come and they find out for the first time the light of life, and the light goes on in their heart, and then they feel clean as the blood of Jesus washes them from sin, and they find hope and they find a future, they find a purpose, and the whole life changes. They come alive for the first time in their life. Such a wonderful thing. And they come and they go, thanks, Bill. Thank you so much for telling me, mate. If it wasn't for you telling me about Jesus Christ, I don't know where I would have been. I don't know what would have happened to me. And I just thank God because of you. Ultimately, that's where it comes. When someone comes to Christ because of you. But right now, because of your good deeds, who is praising God because of you? Who praises God and says, oh, thank God for Heather. I'm sure there's quite a few who would say that. How many people are saying, thank God for John, or thank God for Gadget, or how many say thank God for Chris who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? How many are praising God because of us, because of our deeds, because of what we're doing for them, because of what we're sowing, what we're giving of ourselves? How many are praising God because of you? Who is praising God because of you? And if you can't really think of anybody, then maybe you've got your light, you try to hide it somewhere. The Lord says that we are a city on a hill. Shine our light out. Shine our light. You've got, every one of us have got opportunities. Countless opportunities every day. We do. It's just that we don't have our eyes open. But remember, I'm the city on a hill. And you can see, oh yes, this one there, they need the touch of God on their life. They need some help with that. Practical things. Doesn't have to be super spiritual. Don't make it super spiritual. Help people where they need help. Touch their lives. Touch them with the love of Christ. And finally, just as I close this morning with this message, it talks about the whole thing about us being the light of the world. See, part of the O in Grow is outreaching globally. And some of us think, okay, well, that's just missions. Now, missions is obviously incredibly important. We wouldn't have Mission Sundays. We wouldn't take up a missions offering every week. I wouldn't be going there, and others wouldn't be going on the mission field if they didn't feel that it was important. It is incredibly important because we're the light of the world. not just here, you're the light of the world. And so God calls us to have a heart for that. But outreach globally goes far beyond that. It says there, you are the light of the world, you're a city on the hill. A city on the hill, well, it shines light everywhere, all the surrounding area. And so you have to have a heart for missions. God has called us to have a heart for missions. We are the light of the world. So we have a heart for missions. But then we have the heart of those, the surrounding area. The people that you're working with, the people that you're living with, the people that God has chosen them to be next to you because he trusted you and with them that you might speak to them. What an amazing thing. God trusted me that he would put me next to somebody, that I would be a vehicle that would share the love of Christ to come into their heart. Now, me doing that is not going to, ultimately, they must make their own decision before God. I can't force them, but I can be available and I can be the mouthpiece. So God chose me because he trusted me to be next to them that I might speak forth. Now, the heart of every man has to stand before God and they have to make their own decision. But he trusted us to do that. That amazes me. So the surrounding area, we're the light of the world, the surrounding area, but then it also speaks to the light in our house. Who's in our house? Who's in our family that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do we know that they need the light of God on their life? And whether they know it or not, they need Jesus in their life. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you need to say, yes, Lord, I need Jesus in my life. I believe in God. I believe there's a God. There's got to be a God. There has to be a God. But I don't know him. And I don't see the King in all his beauty. And I need that light. I need the light in my life. I need Jesus in my life. If you're here this morning, and that's your heart today, saying, I need Jesus in my life, then I want to pray with you in just a moment and that you might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you begin to doubt your significance, you think, well, I'm useless. What can I do? Well, the Lord would say to every one of us, you are a city on a hill. You are significant. I haven't got someone that just hides away somewhere. No, I've made you a city on a hill and I've strategically placed you. I made you the way I wanted you to be. You're the right person in the right place in the right time. And to begin to understand that the devil, he's not going to, he can't harm us unless you open the door to him. He'll have a go at you, but you will stand in the power and the authority of the risen Christ. And that God wants us to bring his light. He really wants us to bring his light to those around us. It's not good enough to be a good person. It's not even good enough to be a godly person, but it's good enough to be ones who are all of those things, have character, integrity, love God, worship him, but we have a heart for the lost. We have a compassion for the lost. We can see the needs of the heart of men. God has put that within us because he's put his heart within us. He's put Christ within us. So I want us to stand. I want to pray for us this morning. Who's praising God because of you? Who knows that you're a Christian? How many know that there's a city on the hill? I just see, man, I just look at his life. I look at her life and I just see, wow, there's something about you. Something about you. I've seen you go through really difficult times and I can't understand how you stand. How can anybody stand what you stand under? How can anyone stand under that kind of pressure? How do you do it? How do you manage to do that? How do you stand in difficult times? How do you have such a heart for people? How do you do that? Well, it's because you're a city on the hill. And so, Father, I just pray for us now. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I pray for a spirit of revelation upon our hearts so that we begin to see ourselves. Lord, that I'm not an insignificant little blob somewhere. But Father, that I am a city on a hill, Lord, that you have ordained, predestined even before time began. Lord, that you are strategically placed, Lord, at the right time and the right place, surrounded by the right people, Lord, that you trust us with, that we might be a vehicle. Lord, that we might sow a seed, Lord, that we might be a step along the way, part of the process, that they may come into the kingdom of God. I thank you, Father, that the enemy has nothing to say to us. Lord, that we stand in the power of the risen Christ. And Father, that we will not be overcome, Lord, because we stand, Lord. And Father, also because we see, Lord. We see in it from an eternal perspective. Lord, there's those that are around us who don't know Jesus Christ. And Father, whatever our struggle is, Lord, it's nothing to someone who, Lord, who just doesn't know you. And Father, ultimately facing an eternity without you. Father, we cry out, Lord, give us the heart. Father, let our hearts begin to see, let our eyes see that we are a city on a hill. And Father, help us to see you in all your beauty, Lord, that you are our strength, you are our source, Lord, that you are our life, Lord, and that your glory is upon us. And Lord, even as you shine your light upon us now, Lord, let your glory be upon every heart, every life that's here. And Father, that we might reflect your radiance glory, Lord, reflecting the glory of Christ, Lord, because you've said that we are the light of the world. Lord, that you've called us to be the light, Lord. And we declare, Lord, we're not going to be a resort. Father, we're not looking to be comfortable in our life. But Father, we're looking to shine our light out, that we will see the lives of men and women changed for the glory of your kingdom, Lord. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will go forward, Father. Lord, in our house, yes. In the surrounding area, yes. Lord, to the ends of the earth, yes, Lord. Lord, that we will shine your light. So Father, we bring our hearts before you now. We thank you, Lord, that you're here. We thank you, Lord, that you're touching every person that's here. And Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here now that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that you give them the courage to take a step, Lord, to say, yes, I need Jesus in my life. I believe in God, but I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. I need that light in my own life. I need to know my eternal destiny is secure. I need to know that strength that's beyond strength. Lord, I need to know your love that's beyond love, Lord, the hope that's beyond love. Lord, I need to get right with God. I need to deal with the junk of my own life. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, that they will come. They will come and they will give their hearts to you. I'm just going to open them for a couple of moments.